This is WCNO Palm City, the good news station.
Today's broadcast is supported by Plains Dental Arts in Vero Beach and Port St. Lucie. Thanks to Dr. Alex Plain at Plains Dental Arts for keeping New Day with Rhett Palmer on the air daily at WCNO 89.9 FM.
This is one fellow you can trust with your marriage God's way. Scott Lapierre is on the phone. Am I saying your name correctly?
Yes, you are, Rhett.
Oh, good, good. And he's the father of 10. And he's been married. How many years you've been married now?
We've been married 18 years.
18 years, and yet you're only 36 years of age. You got an early start, young man.
46. I'm 46, Rhett.
Oh, I thought you said 36.
Sorry about that.
My word. Okay. So, the title of your book is?
Your Marriage God's Way.
Great. Well, great to have you back on here today. I was just thinking when a friend of mine who just adopted, he's a pastor of a Presbyterian church in town, and he and his wife found out they couldn't have children. And now suddenly they went from having no children to 4 adopted children. And that's got to be quite a circus for them. I mean, suddenly they're total focus. How do you manage that? You and your wife with 10 children, that's got to put a lot of stress on your romantic relationship with your wife, right?
Yeah, that's a good question, Rhett. And people are frequently surprised that we have 10 kids. And my response is, I'm surprised to have 10 kids. You know, we came from small families. Katie had 2 siblings. I had 1 sibling. And so we got married and we just had the conviction to let God be in charge of that. So of our lives. And, you know, some people say, well, you must have wanted to have a lot of kids. And I don't really say it that way. I say that I wanted to have the number of kids God wanted us to have. And so, excuse me, could have been 4, 3, 7, you know, 12, whatever. We just wanted God's fingerprints on our family and for him to want to reach the end of our lives and feel like he'd built our family for us. And so, yeah, having 10 kids, they're about 18 months apart, it seems. That's how frequently God seems to give them to us. And we have to be very deliberate, very intentional with our time. We have to tell our kids frequently, hey, your mother and I are talking now, or this is time for us to be together. And we'll have conversations with our kids and tell them, you know, we love you guys very much. You're very important to us, but you should want us to have a healthy marriage. And so when we're spending time together and we tell you to leave us alone, or we even criticize you for bringing something to us that you should have dealt with yourselves, we're not trying to be cruel. We're trying to make sure our marriage is healthy and strong, because if it suffers, you guys are going to suffer as well.
Yeah, and I think they say the greatest thing a dad can do is to love his wife in front of the children. So it sounds like it's nice that you're explaining that to them, because people don't necessarily get it by conjecture, by deduction. Anyway, so what specifically drove you to write your book, Your Marriage God's Way? I know you do seminars now, too, featuring what you've learned to write this book, right?
Yeah, so I wasn't planning or thinking I'd be a conference speaker. I've been pastoring since 2010. And then after I published the book, the marriage conference invitations began. And so my elders graciously give me about 6 to 8 weekends per year to do marriage conferences across the nation. And we really enjoy that. I have a passion for it. And I've talked about marriage, 6 to 8 times per year, maybe a little more. For the last 7 years, that's 50, 60 times, and I'm still passionate about it. I still believe strongly in the importance of the topic and look forward to those opportunities. And so the reason I wrote it, though, to answer your question, Rhett, is I saw weak marriages in my church. I'm a pastor, and I knew people were struggling. I was doing marriage counseling. I'd be surprised that people, maybe they looked pretty good and healthy relationally on Sunday when they'd come to church, or when I see them at events, and then they'd come into my office for counseling and I see that they were struggling. And so I decided to preach on marriage at my church, and it was supposed to be the marriage month, and it ended up being the marriage year. And the feedback for the sermons was pretty good. People seemed to be enjoying it, and I was enjoying the studying. And so after I finished that, Katie said, boy, you know, that was a lot of great material that you really poured your heart into. You ought to turn that into a book. And she had been watching me pour my heart into my sermons for years and kept telling me to turn them into books, but I kept kind of putting her off just because, you know, I'm so busy as it is. I wasn't looking for something else to do. And but when I finished that marriage series, she saw how hard I studied and how much work I did. And she said, you know, this really should be your first book. So we took some time, went away, and then worked on turning those sermons into books, or turning those sermons into a book. And there's an accompanying workbook, and there's even a handout for my marriage conferences as well.
I mean, you went away with your wife somewhere alone so she could help play secretary and put it all together for you, or?
No. We went away on vacation as a family, and she pretty much watched the kids, and I turned the sermons, worked on the book, and it still took months after that. It's not as easy as, okay, this sermon's chapter one, this sermon's chapter two. It's not like that. It really takes a lot more polishing and arranging of the material.
You know, it is amazing. Debbie Maycomber, who lives out in Washington, she's a New York Times bestselling author. She's had 18 New York Times number ones, and she's also a Christian lady. But she said every book that she writes, she's at least read 10 times in its entirety before it goes to the publisher. And I bet that's a low thing, because we put out a magazine in Vero Beach, and I tell you what, the rewriting, people don't realize how hard it is. The nice thing about, I'm sort of a bookstore, a library freak. And so wherever I travel to, I find the local library. I love it. I love it's conducive to reading. I can just disappear for hours. It's very self-indulgent. Or I go to Barnes & Noble. But I'm always amazed that even though a lot of people listening to this broadcast may not like this, but recently I went to the library here and they're having a book sale. And they had Bill Clinton's book on his life. Now, most people go, why would you want to read that? Because he's a very intelligent, highly gifted man, highly educated. Yeah, he made some mistakes and some faux pas, but nonetheless, what amazes me about books, no matter who it is, that you can go to the library today and spend intimate time with Abraham Lincoln. And when, I don't know, I wondered what it is psychologically, why people will come forth and be so honest in a book. They'll say something in a book that they would never tell you face to face personally. Why do you think that is? Why do people come clean?
I think it's just the time that they have. They're writing it in private solitude. They can put a lot of, they can concentrate, figure out exactly what they want to say. It's kind of on their terms. Whereas in a conversation, you can get pushback. You can get questions you don't want to answer. But in a book, you get to be as straightforward and put down the story the way that you want it, you know, and hopefully you're being honest about it.
You know, we started off, we're going to talk about marriage today, but how you're handling having 10 children. I would think, has your wife broached this subject as far as pushing the two of you maybe to writing a book, even if it's just a short little brief thing? You know, on child rearing, just because we presume, for instance, I'd like to talk to you about this. A lady came into my station. She's a friend of mine. She handles the local pregnancy center, and she had her marriage was falling apart. Well, she found out that, you know, typically if a man starts to be busy and loves her less, then she stops having as much respect. She stops having as much respect, and he pulls back even further. And she said it becomes a swirling dervish, and how you step out of that. Now, just her saying that one thing clarified so much. It's amazing what just a little counseling can save a marriage, right?
Yeah, and I appreciate that story, Rhett, because it really looks to what I commonly see in marriage or in marriage conflict, that you have a wife who feels unloved and you have a husband who feels disrespected. And so couples come into marriage counseling and they feel, you know, convinced that their situation or their story is different than everyone else. But most people are dealing with the same symptoms, same problems. And it's a what, because there's primarily two commands in scripture. Men and women are not identical, and they don't have the same roles and responsibilities. God says different things to husbands and wives in scripture. I think any honest reading of scripture has to acknowledge that God says things to husbands that he doesn't say to wives, and he says things to wives that he doesn't say to husbands. Now, there are some things that said to everyone, man, woman, old, young, parent, child, about forgiveness, prayer, but for roles and responsibilities, there are commands given to men or husbands that aren't given to wives and vice versa. And so husbands are commanded to love their wives as Christ loves the church. And it's a sacrificial, selfless love. It's not, there's no if. It doesn't say husbands love your wife if. And so when wives feel unloved, or then they tend to be hurt. And when husbands feel disrespected by their wives, that's one of the primary commands for wives, to respect or submit to their husbands. And I know that doesn't go over super well. I can explain submission a little better to give us some context. But when husbands feel disrespected, or that their wives don't support their leadership in the home, then husbands are hurt by that and they pull back from that.
Yeah, it's funny. I was in a bookstore recently, and I don't know if you know the classic Think and Grow Rich by Napoleon Hill. And it's really quite a secular book. But even in that, I lost my train of thought. What were you just talking about?
Husbands and wives, husbands loving wives, wives respecting their husbands. You started to talk about being in a bookstore with a book from Napoleon Hill.
Yeah, and it said something in there that was applicable to this. Well, I'm sure when you start to talk again, it'll come back to me. Okay. Well, anyway.
That's often how it goes.
I apologize. I don't know. Just that I'm 70 now, so that's my excuse. People coming in and thinking that, you know, just a little bit of knowledge can really help you escape a problem. Tell us more about your book.
Well, so I'll tell you something, Rhett, and any of your listeners that think about writing a book someday, that a publisher is always going to ask you what sets your book apart from all the other books on that topic, you know, and marriage is a common topic for books. I have a finance book and it's the same thing. My brand is God's way, like your marriage, God's way, your finances, God's way. And I'm dealing with Christian topics and there's lots of books on those topics. And so a publisher says, hey, we don't want to publish a book that's already been published. So what exactly is going to set you? And so what I'll tell them is that my book was drawn from sermons that I preached. It's heavily biblical. It's thoroughly biblical. You know, I heavily studied scripture. And so even if you didn't like the book, I'd like to think that one thing you couldn't say about it is that it's not biblical. Find a lot of verses in it. I haven't been married that long. I mean, I wrote the book years ago, 7 years ago. So I was a little, 10 or 11 years, been married about 11 years. So I didn't approach this topic feeling like this great expert that knew everything about marriage and had been married 50 years. So I didn't want to give people my opinion. I wanted to tell them what God's word said about marriage. And that's how I advertised it. I said, hey, this isn't my book on marriage, you know, that I wrote for my 50 years of marriage and you know, 30 or 40 years of marriage counseling. I'm trying to relay to you what God says about marriage. You know, he's the author of marriage.
Tune in again tomorrow at 3 a.m., 7 a.m., or 3 p.m. for the continuation of this interview. I'm your host, Rhett Palmer, and this is a new day.